John chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. 'Tis the season for the giving and receiving of gifts, and I don't have much to say about that because, ultimately speaking, it is none of my business who gives what to whom. What is my business is the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And I do think this season of gift giving and gift receiving is somewhat convenient because I think it helps us understand the words that are written in this passage. Now, as we considered last week, this entire passage is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in these verses, Jesus shifts his petition from praying for himself to praying for his disciples, his apostles. But it struck me this week how often in this prayer the words given or gavest, how often those words are used. And I want to seize upon that word, that concept of giving, and perhaps use that word to help you understand what I think is one of the greatest gifts ever given to the sin-cursed world. And that gift is the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, those are, think about context here and think about words. It's important to pay attention to words as we study Scripture. Those are the men who are standing right here as Jesus is praying these things to his Father. These men are the closest contextual referent when you see the words they or them or their. Jesus is here praying for his own. He's praying for the 11. He's praying for the apostles. And I want to think through the import of that today. So, the first concept of giving and receiving of a gift that I want you to think about is this, my first point. The Father gave the apostles to his Son. They didn't just come out of nowhere. The Father gave these men to his Son. Look with me at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, we could go ahead and make, I guess, mentally click the tracking button here and think about how this works. Where does this start? Here's where it starts. Thine they were. These men belong to the Father. And, you know, that's step one. That's where it all began. But we can't attach a date to that ownership, because the Father is, as Scripture says, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Thine they were. That is an eternal statement of the ownership of God over these men. Also eternal is this: thou gavest them me. You cannot attach a date to that because of that eternal inter-Trinitarian thing that we considered last week, the fellowship that the Father had with the Son. Back in verse 5, it says that that fellowship existed before the world was. These men belonged to God, period. These men were given to the Son, period. The only date, the only chronology, the only geography that we can attach to any of this is what we read here: I have manifested thy name unto them. That we can read about in the New Testament. That's Jesus telling these men the truth about God, the truth about his Father, and the truth about who they were as those who had been chosen and called. Now, these are all very basic things from the verse, but here's an application I want you to think about today. Just think about it. Jesus Christ, the Prince of all preachers, did not hesitate, as so many hirelings nowadays do, to affirm the doctrine of election. That these men belong to God, that they were given to him from eternity past, and that is why he came into this world, to manifest God to them. It really, when you think about it, revolutionizes the way we understand the gospel, but also the way we read the New Testament. I mean, we're all familiar with Jesus calling these men out of the world into his kingdom. I'll read the familiar passage to you from Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. You're familiar with that. You're also familiar with this. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Sometimes we read this as such a random affair, as if Jesus just happened to be taking a walk on the beach one day, and he happened to see some guys at work, and people preach this. You know, they say things like, and there must have been something in Peter that caught his eye. And that makes for good preaching, because then you can talk about what might be in you that God sees potential, maybe God can use. But that is not how Jesus remembered this day of apostolic calling. Jesus remembered these men being given to him by the Father. Jesus remembered, this is the gift that God gave me, my Father gave me before the world was. Jesus remembered then being sent into the world in order to secure these men, to find these men, to manifest God's name to these men, to call them out of the world, as it says in verse 8, and to give them his word as a gift. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And when you think about it in this less random way, it just becomes perfect. A perfect unfolding, or if you like the idea of gifts, a perfect unwrapping of a gift that had been prepared by the sovereign God from all eternity. And I know some clever Arminian's going to object here and say, yeah, but what about Judas? Right? What about Judas? Doesn't that put maybe a little wrinkle into this perfect predestinarian plan? Not at all. Even this passage, and we considered it as we preached through John 13, 14, 15, Jesus knew that he was the son of perdition. And it's affirmed here that he only called them into that group so that, verse 12, the scripture might be fulfilled. That makes even the role of Judas in all of this just as perfect as everything else. But, you know, I raise the objection and I try to answer it a little bit, but I don't want to get sidetracked by objections because, well, here's an application. It's only the ingrate. It's only the ingrate soul that complains and grumbles and objects to what gifts are given to whom. Because what's a gift? It's a gift. And that rules out all complaining. Listen, if you'll receive it, God the Father gave these men to the Son in an inexpressible manner. The Son then came into this world to find them and to call them and to give them the words which the Father had given him. Now, I want to show you in my next point how that works out, you know, on an earthly level. People don't always like, you know, eternal points. But here's how it all works out down below. Point number two. So point number one is this. The Father gave the apostles to the Son. Point two is this. The Son gave his word to the apostles. He gave his word. And we can think about the power of this word and how this word works out on two different levels. You can think about their personal calling on the one hand, but you also have to think about their ministerial calling because it's more the main point of this chapter. But let's talk about their personal calling. Sure, they were at work one day and they heard the gospel call. Follow me. By the way, it's a command, an imperative, not an invitation. And they received it as such. They followed him. They obeyed that. And that is how the effectual call of the gospel works. Two things happen. According to verse 8, they receive that word, and then they believe savingly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That was true of each one of the apostles here who were in the room with Christ. But perhaps more personally, that's something that happens in every one of our lives as we hear the gospel call and as we come to faith in Christ. Think it through. The unbreakable chain of redemption. The Father gives some to the Son. The Son comes into this world and he calls them into the kingdom by the word. And as we hear that word, we receive it and we believe it. So the apostles were unique in many respects. They were special, but on this wise, they were just like us. They needed Christ to give them the word. They needed to hear the shepherd's voice. They needed to be called. They needed to come out of the world, as it says here, and into the kingdom. And here I have to do my duty as a preacher and offer this application. Have you been thus called? Have you been similarly called? Have you sensed your lostness in this world? And have you heard the voice of the good shepherd? Have you heard him as he says, come? Follow me. Come, follow me. Now that may be, I don't know everybody here, that may be the only question you need to work through today. Have I heard the good shepherd's voice and have I come? Have I come? But I do know most of the people in this room and you have. You came long ago, you're walking with him, you're following him. So let me shift here from their personal calling to their ministerial calling. And that's unique. So like all converted men, they heard the word, they believed on Christ, but at the end of verse 6, we have another idea included here that helps us to think about their unique role in this world as the apostles. If you never heard this before, it's important that you know it. All the apostles were disciples, but not all the disciples were apostles. Okay, that's important to realize. The apostles are special. And the phrase I'm looking at here is this: they have kept thy word. They have kept thy word. Now, that word could simply mean the word kept, obeyed. They obeyed the word. They obeyed the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that's not the only way the word kept is used in Scripture. We have to think maybe a little more deeply here. Even if you look down to verse 12, you'll see another common use of the word kept. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. So kept can also mean this: guarded, protected, safeguard, preserve. Verse 15 also uses it this way: I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Safeguard, protect, preserve, keep. This concept is central to the ministerial calling of the holy apostles. Jesus entrusted his word to these men that they might receive it, yes, but then hold it and guard it and protect it and safeguard it, especially after Jesus went back to heaven. They were, what are the apostles? They were the stewards and the guardians of the word of God. That was their office. That was their calling. That was their ministry. And I guess my main burden today is this. It's one of the most important gifts God has ever given to the world, the office of apostle. And I know some people object to that and say, but what about the gift of all gifts? The gift of his son. The gift of his son. What about that? What about Christ giving his life? His lifeblood on the cross for our sins. Actually, the objection proves my point, because how do you even know that happened? How do you know where it happened? How do you know when it happened? How do you know the circumstances? More importantly, how do you know what that historical event means for you, living 2,000 years after the fact? The answer, only through the apostles. Only through what Matthew wrote. And only through what Mark wrote. Only through what Luke wrote. Only through what John wrote. That's how we know that the cross happened. What about what Paul wrote? He is the one that explained what all that then means for those who were not eyewitnesses to his death, what it means for us men and for our salvation. If it were not for the holy apostles of old being given the word and then keeping the word, we would not understand anything about what Jesus said or did. All we would have is traditions and theories and rumors and conspiracies and even lies. Lies bought and paid for by the chief priests. You can read all about that in Matthew 28. The grand conspiracy to reinvent what really happened began right there in the pages of the New Testament. Back to the main point here, though. Christ prevented such ignorance by giving his word to the apostles, that they might keep it safe. And by the way, this was going to be no small task, okay? No small task. Let's move on to that. Point three, the Son gave the apostles back to his Father. And this is an interesting development, because the Father gave the apostles to his Son, and then here in prayer, the Son gives them back to the Father for safekeeping, as it were. Look with me at verse 11. Now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Astounding. And so comforting. The Father gave these men to the Son. The Son gave these men his word, and now the Son comes to the Father in prayer and commits them into the strong and loving hands of his heavenly Father for safekeeping. For safekeeping. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. What a glorious petition. And what a good shepherd we have. His love for his own is always so complete. I mean, Jesus is about to be betrayed and arrested and beaten and mocked and condemned and murdered. Yet all he is concerned about here in prayer is the well-being of his friends. He wanted them to be kept. He wanted them to be safe. Now, more specifically, think about the context here. They had just lost Judas. Again, it's because of prophetic necessity, but let's not minimize the pain of losing one of their own. He did not want them to lose anyone else, so he's praying here that they would be kept in a very specific way, that they would stay united as the apostles, that they may be one as we are one. Now here, I'm going to sneak in a really easy but most necessary application, because it's passages like this that prove the importance of paying attention to the context as you read particular verses in the New Testament. I mean, how many people read the phrase that they may be one as we are one and then start feeling bad because denominations exist? I meet these people all the time. Or, on the other hand, how many globalists use a verse like this for justifying their vision for a worldwide council of churches? Well, it says right here that they may be one. Or maybe to put it a little more bluntly, more shockingly, how many people, and me saying this should bug you, how many people believe here that Jesus' prayer went unanswered? Think it through. Think about it. He prayed that they may be one as we are one, and yet here we are today, divided into what, 1,000, maybe 10,000 different denominations? Let me tell you, I do not believe that Jesus' prayer went unanswered Not at all. I believe it was answered 50 days later, to be exact, when the Holy Spirit was sent upon these men to bind them together in the unbreakable bonds of gospel fellowship so that they could face the world unhindered, unafraid, and go forth preaching to all the nations of the world. They needed, think about the apostles, think about these 11 men, they needed that prayer to be answered in their lifetime because the whole wide world was about to turn against them. You've read the book of Acts. You know how fierce the opposition was. Yet you also know this. They remained together. They remained united in one message through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might think, well, why is that so important? That's about them. More broadly, why is any of this ancient history so important? We're talking about the apostles here. Because, listen, without this, without them, we would have never heard the gospel. We would not be here today believing. We would not be here today rejoicing. We would not be here today reading. We would not be here today preaching. We would not be here today as Christians if it were not for the ministry of the apostles. Final point, number four, the apostles. They gave Christ's word to the world. Christ gave them his word and then prayed that they would be kept, kept one, kept strong. But then they, in turn, went and gave the word of the gospel, to the unbelieving world. We have to understand this. We have to embrace this doctrine. I mean, as you think about maybe more ecclesiastical things, it's affirmed in one of the brief ecumenical creeds, right? We don't just believe in any old church. We believe in an apostolic church. Yet how many people are confessing that as part of their weekly liturgy, but then essentially go home and join, I don't know, the anti-apostolic world in their quest for a historical Jesus? Because we can't trust what the apostles said. That's what the world believes. Now, some of you don't know what the quest for the historical Jesus is. It's not that important. Let me make it very simple for everyone to understand. Jesus, as you think about him coming into this world, never intended to bring his gospel to the world personally. That's why he was so thrilled here to be going back to his Father in heaven. That is where he belonged. That is where he came from. That is where he was going. And I know it sounds shocking. Like, what? Jesus didn't intend personally to bring the gospel to the nations? No. That's why he called these men. And that is why he would soon commission these men, go, make disciples, preach to every creature, baptize. But to the text, verse 9, still speaking of the apostles, Jesus says, I pray for them. But notice he also says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, don't be offended by that Jesus wasn't praying for the world. He did have good intentions toward the world. The light of his kingdom would soon break like dawn over all the nations of the earth. I mean, verse 18 proves that this is part of his vision, part of his plan. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. Salvation is coming to the nations. And notice that that's a direct parallel, by the way. Just as the Father gave his Son and sent that gift to the world, so also, or in the same manner, Christ gave his apostles and sent them as a gift to the nations. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And what that means for us is this. The apostles were Christ's appointed means for the conversion of the nations. The apostles are Christ's means toward his love being revealed to the world. And to say that is also to say this negatively. Without the apostles, we are bound to get it all wrong. We're going to get it all wrong. And I can illustrate that, I think, with a couple of illustrations to close. Illustration number one, I saw a manger scene this week. Actually, I saw several of them. But as I was looking at it and preparing the sermon in my heart, I decided that I should test its usefulness when it comes to communicating the essential doctrines of the gospel. You know, simple questions like, well, who is that baby? Right? Is that guy the baby's father? Right? Why the stable? What's the point? What does this mean for the salvation of the world? It can give no answers because only the writings of the apostles can answer those questions in an infallible way. I mean, without the apostles, your guess is as good as mine. I don't know, it kind of looks like his father, right? Why else would he be standing there? But here's the problem. The world has come, I'd say has come, the world always hated the apostles. But the world seems to have intensified its hatred of the apostles in these modern days. Right? And you've heard the complaints. Oh, they're men of their age. Right? Oh, they're too chauvinistic, especially Paul. You know, maybe they were on the wrong side of history. Whatever the complaints are of the modernists nowadays, we have to realize that no, without the apostles' writings, we can know nothing about that scene that is portrayed in so many people's front yard. What does it mean? Illustration number two. I also heard a lot of Christmas songs on the radio this week, especially as I was driving to and from Missouri. I kept listening critically for some reference to the central role of the apostles in conveying the meaning of Christ's birth. And, sorry, didn't hear one. Didn't hear the apostles being affirmed as central to revealing the historicity and the significance of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a lot of warm sentiments. I heard a lot of humanitarian wishes. I heard a lot of things expressed like, oh, truly, he taught us to love one another. Okay. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains he shall break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Okay, good, but how? There's no mention of the cross. There's no mention of the resurrection. No mention of repentance. No mention of faith. Or back to the main point here, who? Who is going to come and define what is this love? And what is this law? And what is this gospel? And what is this path of peace? And I'm not being overly critical here. I mean, you think about that song in particular. The French Catholic Church in the 19th century did not welcome that carol with open arms. It was actually denounced by more than one bishop. You can research the history of that online. But the main point here is this. The truth of the matter is this. Somebody probably needs to fix songs like that. And it's not hard to do. I mean, I spent 2 minutes on it, and I came up with another stanza that would fix it just fine. Truly, he chose 12 men to preach the gospel. Their word is truth, and that truth sets men free. Yes, chains he shall break, but the chains of death and hell through the words which the apostles did keep. That would fix it all, but I know that wouldn't sell. And nobody's in the mood to amend their favorite songs. But why? Again, because the modern world has no place for the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But, positively speaking, we do. Because we acknowledge that apart from their written testimony, we would have no record of anything Jesus did or anything Jesus said. No reliable record anyways. But with these men, and through their written testimony, we can have the same knowledge, the same faith, the same surety, the same joy, same unity, same sanctification, same hope that they received from Christ personally so long ago. What do I want you to take home from this message? Just this. And it's so simple. Thinking about gifts. That gift that you're holding in your hands or in your lap right now, you know, inspired of God, penned by the apostles, wrapped up in leather, or imitation leather if you would have it. That book is something that you should treasure, something that you should keep all the days of your life, because in it, and only in it, do we find the words of truth and life eternal. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. Amen.